Good morning. Good to see you. Glad you're here. Thankful for the opportunity to stand before you for a while. Would certainly ask for your prayers that the Lord would bless us and for a little while teach us from the Word. Subject matter I have on my mind this morning is going to require probably more reading than normal. But it's been on my mind all week, and so we'll try to deal with it. Before we get to that, turn into Hebrews 11th chapter. We'll reread a portion of scripture that we read last Sunday. Look at the 32nd verse. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Now here's a portion of it that I want. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then Paul, the writer, I believe, of Hebrews, puts a thought within a thought. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Turn over into the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. We read this at the end last Sunday, but I want to look at it again real quickly. Seventh verse. Look at the seventh chapter. Look at the 9th verse. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Now hold that, and I'm going to go back and read something. Here's the words of Jesus to John the Revelator. It's contained in the 1st chapter, 19th verse. But I give this to you as some kind of understanding of the makeup of the book of Revelation. Christ told John, "Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." So if the question in your mind is the book of Revelation all coming to pass, please understand, John wrote that which he had seen, past tense, the things which are, present tense, and the things which shall be hereafter, which is present perfect or the future tense. Eleventh verse, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And here's what I want. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And because of that, 16th verse, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The 11th chapter of Hebrew is, of course, a very famous chapter. It's the chapter of faith. And as you know, it names many that were very, very faithful individuals, men, women. And then, because every one that walked by faith couldn't be named in that chapter, Paul writes and tells that time just doesn't allow to tell all the stories of God's people who have come through great tribulation. In the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, I think personally that what's talking about here is that day when all shall be done away and we'll be home. And the question is, who are these? Who are these? And one of the elders said, these are they which have come through great tribulation. I think he's talking about God's people. I think he's talking about not necessarily a very faithful, more faithful than other handful. I don't think so. I think he's talking about God's people. We don't know the stories of all that suffered great tribulation during the time before Christ's birth. Those that did great wondrous works because of the faithfulness of God. Those that faced insurmountable odds, insurmountable numbers, yet they won the battle because the Lord was in the matter, and because their faith was so strong. Their faith had taken away every other option that they had or felt that they had, and they were left with one option. That option was God himself, or the Lord himself. And so in overcoming such great, great odds, they leaned upon him, not upon anyone else. Turn with me just real quickly in the book of Acts of the Apostles, and here's where we're going to go for today. I want us to go to the 6th chapter and just catch up with the story, because this is the story of the first recorded martyrdom for Jesus Christ. This is the first one that is recorded. Now, there very well may have been some that's not recorded in the Word that died in his stead, but here's the first one that's recorded. Named Stephen, and I know you've heard Stephen, and we a lot of times when we're talking about certain things, we'll go back to an occurrence in Stephen's life and we'll point to it to prove certain things. But what I want us to do today, I want us to look at the life. Now, Stephen, controversial, if you would allow me, we have proof Stephen was a deacon. We don't have proof that he was ever a minister. But we do have proof that at least one time in his life, he preached a sermon. And I don't know, I don't even want to say that. That is tremendous speculation on my part, and I don't want to go there. But what I do know, what I can preach without fear of rejection, is he was ordained as a deacon. As a matter of fact, right after the day of Pentecost, the widows of the Gentiles and the orphans of the Gentile were not being treated fairly according to the Gentiles, so the elders decided, we'll ordain some men. We'll set aside some men. They'll watch over these things. And the office of the deacon in the church was established. So Stephen was one of these, and we know for sure he was a deacon. We don't know anything else, but let's go look at his life. Stephen had an ability, and the ability was to preach. Now, I've known deacons in my life that were such God-fearing men and such in the Word of God that they could quote you the history of the Bible. They could bring things forward. And that's what Stephen's about to do here. But let's look at this. 9th verse, 6th chapter. Now let's back up a little bit. 8th verse. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. I'm going to tell you my speculation. I think that there was such an enormous inpouring of the church after the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 were added and several thousand were added to the church, that quite possibly, speculation on my part, quite possibly Stephen was brought to the office of a minister. Because there's just some things that it says there that makes you think that. I cannot prove that, but what I can prove is he was a deacon. Okay, we'll go from there. But what I also can prove by the Word of God is he by the grace of God, did great works and great wonders, miracles, before God's people. 9th verse. Arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of the Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. They could not overcome what he was saying. So what are they going to do? Well, they're going to circumvent him. They're going to do some things to put Stephen in his place. They suborned men, or they got men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council of the Sanhedrin and set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." And they said, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, listen to this, all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, and Stephen's face was transfigured. Looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. I don't know what Stephen looked like 5 minutes before, but I know what he looks like right now. He has a glow about him. It looks like there's just an aura around him. And it is there for a purpose. You know what the purpose is? The Spirit of God is upon him and has called him to that very moment for a tremendous, tremendous reason and purpose. Have you ever thought about how you die? Boy, that's a question from left field, isn't it? Have you ever thought about that? When I pass from this life, I'd like to do it like Brother Ronnie Schaefer. I want to be in my easy chair, taking a nap, and go home. Just not any written pain or discussed pain. But have you ever thought about you being there and people coming up with stones and throwing them and hitting you until they kill you? Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought about, boy, that's the way I'd like to go. I just hit me with a stone. No, we've never thought that. But that's Stephen's case. That's what lays before him. That's what's coming to Stephen. And because the Spirit of God is around him and the aura or the covering of God is upon him, does not mean the stones are not going to hurt. But what it means is that he's there for a purpose. He's being fitted for what he is to do, and he is ready to do it. And said the high priest, first verse, "Are these things so?" And here comes the preaching ability that Stephen had. Now, this next chapter is the longest recorded sermon in the New Testament, so I'm told. It's longer than Peter's. Peter was a man of words. It's longer than the others because it's here for a specific reason. And here hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, nearly 2,000 years before, we go back to this very moment and we refer back to Stephen's sermon. Look at this. Now, what's going to happen, and we may take bits and pieces depending upon the time, but what's going to happen, Stephen is going to give them a historical sketch of the God's involvement with the children of Israel, and every time he's going to bring them to mind how they rejected God, how they turned their back upon him, how they did not do what he had would have them to do, and went their own way. Here we go. And he said, second verse, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Sharon, and said unto him, get thee out of the country from thy kindred and come into the land which I shew thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. And if you want to go into Genesis and read about this, help yourself, because it's all recorded. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for possession and to his seed after him, which as yet he had no child. Now, if you were to stop and you were to ask all that were gathered around Stephen that day, what do you think so far? What do you think? They'd all say, that's good. That's very good. I remember when I first started, right after I was first ordained, I served the church in Grandfield, Oklahoma, living in Oklahoma City. I live over a 2-hour drive back and forth. We went 3 times a month. It seems to be laborious, but it's not. We enjoyed the whole time. But I had made an attempt one day, and we had lunch, and we was coming home, and so the three boys were with us, and Mike and Mark, I'm sure, were fighting. I don't know, but I've got a feeling that was the case, and Brad was sitting there too, and so I just asked Carol. I didn't involve them in the conversation. I just asked Carol. Carol, so how was the sermon? You know, a preacher can do that with his wife. He doesn't want to go do it to the congregation, but he can do it to his wife. So I said, how was the sermon? And there was a voice from the back, Brad, and he said, Dad, you did all right for a beginner. and he was probably right. I mean, that's probably right. He did all right for a beginner. If you ask these people, they would say, Stephen, right on. You got this. You got this, brothers. But it gets worse. Let's go on. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and treat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave them the covenant of circumcision. And all of these people that are standing in opposition to Stephen, they hadn't heard one word that they can say is an error. Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the 8th day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. And not one word can they say that's an error. That's an error. He's quoting history. He's reading, he's not reading from the scrolls, but he has it in his mind. And he's bringing them forward, and where he's going is to today. And he's telling this, and they're probably, if they amen in that day and time, they're probably amening it. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph, next verse, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt, and all his house. And in every point he's making, he's giving them understanding that God did this. God did this. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made unknown unto Joseph. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred 65 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sichem and laid in sepulcher. that Abraham bought for a sum of money the sons of Abel, the father of Sychar. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Do you notice how many people were there when he was talking? You know how many people that is said to have come out of Egypt when the great deliverance came? Well over 1 million people came. Children of Israel came from Egypt and out. See the great gain of people that's been given in this period of time? And all that is in opposition to Stephen, they can't argue with one word. Everything he has said is historical, and they know it. The same, 19, until, 18, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph, the same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end, which might not live. You know what that means? To kill the babies. Kill the babies. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. You don't see the actions of God in that. You don't see God's deliverance in that situation. God, in preparation for the deliverance of his children, takes one situation at a time, one person at a time, and he brings them to his desires and to his pleasures and to his joy and brings it all to fulfillment. 23rd verse. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffered wrong, he defended and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he shewed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me, as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? And then fled Moses at his saying, was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. When 40 years were expired. Now, how old is Moses now? How old is Moses? You know how old he is? 8 years old. You know, I know that in this day and time of the Bible, men live to be well over 100, well over 200. I think, why were they allowed to do that? Because God blessed them. How come we don't do that today? Because God's not blessing us to do that. We have a time span, and that time span is pretty well set. Not that God's got a finger on the button to destroy us. No, that's not the case. Our time span is known of God, and it's not what it was in the Testament. But that just means he blessed them in that day and time to live expanded times. He blesses us today to live the time that we have. Moses was 80 years of age. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Seir, Assyria, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled, I would imagine, and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. He says, I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and have come down to deliver them. And thou come, I will send thee into Egypt. You realize today, one of the greatest things that we can do, if you're not happy with today's situation, if you're not happy with your personal situation, if you're not happy with the situation of our country, if you're not happy with how things are going, one of the greatest things that you can do about it is to pray about it. It's to daily continuously pray, Lord, intervene on our behalf. You know, he heard the children of Israel. He heard their groanings. He heard their complaints. He heard their prayers. And he brought deliverance. And the same God that brought deliverance to the children of Israel is sitting upon his throne today and will bring his children in the United States of America out of the bondage both of sin and bad choices. He'll do it today. Pray, church, the Lord would deliver us from this situation. How much good does your worry do about it? Put your worries into prayers. Pray, Lord, deliver us from this situation. 37th verse. Well, I want to go back and get this. This Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send but to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church of the wilderness with the angel which spake unto him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, and for as this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. They made a calf. 42nd verse. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices yet the span of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, he took up the tabernacle of Molech and the figure of your god Remphan, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away into Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of the witnesses in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion which he had seen, which is also our fathers, which came after, brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers into the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Here's the song. Isaiah 66:1. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. That house, what house will you build me, saith the Lord? What is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Now, I've got to a point where I want to stop just for a minute. You see what's happened? Here is Stephen. And Stephen has brought them a correct historical response of what has happened to them. He's brought them the understanding of Abraham. He's brought them the understanding of Joseph. He's giving them a line of Isaac and so on and so forth. And he brought them to Moses. And who could dispute Moses bringing them out of the bondage of the Egyptians and bringing them forth? Who could dispute that when they, it seemed like they would be destroyed and they were at the edge of the Red Sea and safety was nowhere near, that God would give instruction to Moses. Moses, hold up your rod. The sea will divide. And you and your people, you and my people will have an ability to go and escape. And it's not just a temporary escaping. I'll bring the enemy in right behind you and I'll close the sea upon them and they'll all be dead. They can't dispute one thing. They can't say one thing. And then when he begins to tell them how some of the errors, they can't dispute that. They can't dispute the fact that the children of Israel stood against these things. Now the sermon turns. You know, there's two types of sermons that you can preach. One preaches on the importance of Christ, which every sermon should have a portion of that. And then some sermons are on duty. You know what duty is? What you do. How you conduct yourself. You know which sermon most of God's children will turn their ears off about? You can preach about Christ, but don't preach about my error. Don't bring. Well, that's our job. It's our job. And when God puts it on our heart, we got to do it. Why? Because you don't pay for it. We pay for it. If we are given something and we don't bring it to God because we're afraid of the people, guess who gets woke up early in the morning and has to come with some kind of understanding of why you didn't do what I said? You see, this is important time. This is not just... I wrote a Dale Quick yesterday, and I don't know, some of these things I write are so silly, but every once in a while someone will just come. And I just thought, you know, our annual meeting is a real important meeting. We're going to have the association the next year. That's going to be a really important meeting. But you know what? Every Sunday is an important meeting. Why? Because we're going to church. We're coming to the house of the Lord. This is not your house. This is not my house. This is the house of God. And we're entering in to sing praises unto Him. It's not a singing contest. It's singing praises unto Him. And then a man of humility bows down and he prays for the congregation. I remember the first prayer I ever heard Brother Bob pray several years ago. He's got a lot better. I just happened to think, I've never heard Brother Bob Sewell pray. So I asked him to pray. He come forward. And he said, "Father." And that's all he said. He didn't say another word. And I'm thinking, he's going to start here in a minute. And he never started. And so finally, after what seemed like 30 minutes of silence, I prayed. You going home, I told Carol, I said, "I've run off. They'll never be back. He's not coming back after that. I made great error. I've run him off." But guess what? We didn't run him off. He comes and he's a big help to us. And he bows down and offers a prayer of humility. That's what we like to hear. We like to hear it. I love the way he ended this. And I'm not bragging on Brother Bob. But I love the way he ended this. "Father, forgive us of our sins." Prayer's not worth its salt if somewhere in there it's not a request from the prayer, "Lord, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us. Forgive us." All of this to bring up to one important area that Stephen is about to bring to their attention. Look at the 51st verse. He's not trying to win friends and influence people. He's bringing the truth. Look what he says. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you." They had thought he did great. You know the history. You know the stories. But now you've quit preaching and you started meddling. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." You know what that means? They were circumcised physically, but they were not circumcised in their heart and ears. "You do always resist. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" Name one, he said. Name one that your fathers didn't persecute. And they have slain, which before of the coming of the just one. Who's the just one? Who's the just one? All together. Jesus Christ. The just one. "Of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." And you know what? They're gaining steam. They're getting hotter. They don't want to hear this. They're all right to hear about the history, But they don't want to hear nothing about this man called Jesus Christ. Even though they saw him crucified, they saw the sun, the moon as if it would turn to blood. They saw the darkness. They felt the earthquake. They should have known something had occurred. But they rejected it all. We'll put soldiers around the grave where they can't come steal the body. And the soldiers just fell down. The resurrection came. They rejected all of it. He said, by which of the fathers have you not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which shewed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it? You know who received it? They did. Who hadn't kept it? They didn't. And he said, you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised. And I promise you, the audience, the congregation, is not happy to hear what he has said. And here's their response. When they heard these things, they were all right until these things. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. I got to thinking about that this morning, and I have a little computer sense, not much, but I Googled, gnash their teeth. You know what that means? Gnash their teeth. They just ground their teeth. Their jaws are so set with anger, they're just gnashing their teeth. That's exactly what it was. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. What do you think they're going to do? Well, they're going to hug his neck and say, thank you. No, friend. They're going to take his life. They're going to stone him. They're ready to do it. They're of a frame of mind. They have lost all sense of what's right. They have come to kill the deacon, to kill he who has brought these words. And they had cast him out of the city and stoned him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine such hatred? Can you imagine such anger to take stones and throw them and hit somebody continuously with a mob of people until their life is heavy? Look beyond the bruises. Look beyond the blood. Look inside at the pain and the agony. But you know what, friend? That same glow that was on his face at the beginning of the sermon is upon his face now, because he is in such communion with God. I've wanted a lot of things for our church in the past years. Not necessarily physical things, but spiritual things. One thing I've wanted for this church, and I have told you time and time again, I want us to be of one accord. No problems. Leave the problems outside. What we're here for is to worship God. And when we worship Him, Lord, let us come so close that we resemble John with his head upon your breast. Draw us so close as a church, as a community of believers, as God's people, that we're so close that if I have ill on the right, I forget it. If I have anger on the left, I let it go. And all in one accord, we come and worship God. I don't care if you can't say all the books of the Bible. I don't care about that. I don't care if you don't understand every fundamental principle of the primitive Baptist church. I don't care. But what I care is you listen to when it's preached, that you understand that there is something different about this people. There's something different. The number may not be great, but it's enough. It's enough. The number may not be overwhelming. We may not have them sitting outside. But what we've got are people that have come for one purpose and one purpose alone. And that's to worship Him. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was what? Saul. Isn't it amazing? I love the subtlety of the Bible. I love the way it works. You know what is happening? It's setting you up to deal with Saul. Stephen's being killed. But even as the stones are still flying, here's Saul of Tarsus, and they're laying the clothes at his head. And in the 20th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, he said, I approved it. I approved it. I didn't just let it happen. I approved the event. I approved it. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Who was calling Stephen? Calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You know what? He's going home. He's going home. Bless his sweet heart. He's going home. Lord, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. Cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not their sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Look at the 55th verse. God gives us grace to serve him. God gives us grace to die. God gives us grace to be able to go through hard, hard times. I love calling Sister Pat Schaefer and visiting with her for a little while because she so loved her husband. She just so loved him. But he passed away. And now, when you talk to her, she says, the Lord has just given me such grace. The Lord has given me such ability to be able to go through this. The Caldwell family, the Burnett family, lost the mother, and Shannon and Sean lost a son. And yet, in this all, in this horrible, horrible incident, God is giving them grace to press on. 55th verse. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw what? Saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. I don't know of another time that you can take me to see where that some actual witness told us for sure, I saw Christ and he's seated upon the right hand of God. Or I saw Christ and he's standing up at the right side of God. I saw into heaven. I saw the heavens open. And there he was. Stephen saw that. Why? Because God blessed him to see it. God gave him grace to endure. God gave him grace to die. And God didn't come to him and say, now, Stephen, it's going to be all right. No, he opened the heavens. And he said, look inside. This is where you're going. This is going to be your residence until time is no more. Stephen, take the brunt. Take the assault. Because when it's over, I've got a place for you. Stephen saw it. Stephen helped record it. 8th chapter, 1st verse. We're about ready to close. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And here's the barrier. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. What does that mean? That a funeral service. They took him to where he was going to be buried. And men stood there and cried and cried. They saw the wrapped clothing around the body. They had seen before the clothing went, and they saw the bruises. They saw the scars. And they came and they cried. Church, don't cry for Stephen. Don't lament for Stephen. Because Stephen is where you wished you were. There's a part of your heart, there's a part of your soul that says, I'd just like to be there. I'm tired of putting up with all this. I just want to go home. You see, that's not a dead wish. That's just a desire and an understanding that this world is not all there is, that there's a home awaiting God's children. And when He calls us, we'll be there. Soul and spirit awaiting the great day of the resurrection of God's children, when our bodies will be raised to join with the soul and spirit and enter into heaven in immortal glory. And may I tell you one thing? When you get there, you will not bow down to Stephen's feet. When you get there, you won't bow down to Paul's feet. You won't bow down to Peter's feet. But you'll bow down at He who gave it all. You'll bow down to He who did something that no other man in the history of mankind could have done. And He saved you from eternal torment. And for all your days, we'll be singing praises unto Him. Third verse. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And it goes on. I thank you for your attention. Would ask you to pray for me and mine when on the throne of grace. As we stand and sing some suitable hymns, if you have a desire to join the church, this is your opportunity. After we sing a verse, we'll just take the right hand of fellowship. Anybody have a selection?